Well, here's a question for you as we begin. If Jesus is the Christ, if he's God's special king, if he is the ruler of the universe, if he is the one that life is all about, if in fact one day every eye will see him on his heavenly throne and every knee bow before him, if everything that we've been singing about him this morning is true, then why does his kingdom often seem so small? Why does his kingdom often seem so insignificant and unimpressive? Why does the Olympic opening ceremony often seem more impressive than Jesus' kingdom? I mean, if Jesus is the true king of everyone, well then, frankly, why aren't there more people here this morning? Why will there probably be more people having their Sunday lunch in the pub than in church? If he's the king of the universe, well, when we look nationally, why does the church often seem so weak and insignificant? Frankly, at times a joke. Why are we always hearing about falling attendances and church buildings being shut? Now, I don't know, but it may be that for some of us here this morning, questions like that are actually the reason why we're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus. Because we keep asking ourselves, how can he be the real deal when his kingdom looks so unimpressive? Maybe actually, if you're honest with yourself, you've dismissed Jesus because what you see doesn't really match up with what Christians talk about. It's actually the sort of question that many Christians grapple with too in our moments of doubt, isn't it? We look at how frankly unimpressive Jesus' kingdom seems, and we find ourselves thinking, well, have I made the right decision? Is Jesus really what life is all about? Have I made a mistake? And actually, if we're grappling with that question, we're not the first. These were the sorts of questions that the Jews in Jesus' day were struggling with too. It was a big problem for them. You see, the Jews in Jesus' day were expecting that when the Christ came, his kingdom would be instantly massive and glorious. They were expecting something like in Hezekiah's day. If you know your Old Testament, in Hezekiah's day when he was king, Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army, the superpower of the day. And yet in one night, the angel of the Lord wiped out all 185,000 of the Assyrian army. And Jerusalem was miraculously rescued. That is the sort of power and kingdom they were expecting when the Christ arrived. They were expecting the Christ would march into Jerusalem in power and strength, kick out the Romans in an instant, and set up his kingdom, making Israel a great nation again on the world stage. So you can imagine, can't you, why they struggled with doubts when they heard Jesus, the son of a carpenter, a travelling preacher going around Galilee, announcing that the kingdom had come in him. Well, you can imagine what they'd have been thinking, can't you? Again, if this is the kingdom, why is it so unimpressive? Where's the power? Where's the glory? You know, if Jesus is the king, why hasn't he wiped out the Romans with his little finger? Why does this seem so insignificant? Well, in answer to all those questions, Jesus gives us our two parables this morning. The mustard seed and the yeast. These are Jesus' answers to those sorts of questions. And he uses them to teach us two simple but vital lessons about his kingdom, how it grows, and what we should expect from it. So here's the first thing, nice and simple. Jesus says his kingdom is like a mustard seed. Why? Well, because it starts small and grows massive. Look again, verse 31 and 32. Let's read them along. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Excuse me. Just like a mustard seed, the kingdom starts out looking small and insignificant. As he says, the mustard seed was the smallest they had. It looked unimpressive. As you looked at it, you'd expect that such a small seed would produce such a small and unimpressive plant, some sort of little weedy thing. And yet, this tiny seed becomes the biggest of the garden plants. A tree about 6 to 12 feet tall, big enough that loads of birds can come and make their home in it. And Jesus says that's exactly what his kingdom's like. Again, it starts out looking small and insignificant, but grows to be this massive kingdom, greater than any earthly kingdom you've ever seen. In fact, it grows so big that Gentiles, non-Jews like you and me, can make their home in Jesus' kingdom. Just look down at verse 32 again. That's what Jesus is alluding to. Look at the second half of the verse. He says, it becomes so big that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. As is often the case, Jesus is using a picture from the Old Testament, and he's using a picture from Ezekiel 17. Again, there in Ezekiel, God's kingdom is pictured as a tree, and Gentiles, non-Jews, are pictured as birds that come and make their home in the tree. In other words, it was saying that as God's kingdom grew, it wouldn't just be for Jews, but for Gentiles, non-Jews too, that would be able to come and be part of God's kingdom. And that's just what's happened here. In fact, just think about you and I. As far as I know, we are all Gentiles, non-Jews, living thousands of miles from Israel, thousands of years after Jesus. And yet, wonderfully, graciously, God has brought us into his kingdom through the death of his son in our place on the cross. And what Jesus said about his kingdom has come true. Birds, if you like, Gentiles have come to make our home in his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom, then, it's like a mustard seed. It may have started small, but it's growing massive. Or to put it another way, small things become great things when God is involved. Small things become great things when God is involved. Just look at how God started his kingdom with Abraham back in Genesis 12. Let's face facts, Abraham and Sarah were pensioners, and they'd been told by the doctors there was no way they'd have kids. You couldn't get, frankly, more smaller and unimpressive than that. And yet God promised these infertile pensioners that their descendants would be like the stars in the sky, like the grains of sand on the beach. Things started slow as we go through Genesis. By the time Joseph and his family are in Egypt, they're just 70, and not exactly a great uncountable multitude. By the time Abraham's descendants leave Egypt, 430 years later, they're about 2.5 million. Again, a big number, but you can still count them. But then fast forward to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation. And there the Apostle John in Revelation 7 sees God's kingdom, and he says that it's a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language. You see what God has done? From two barren pensioners to a great multitude that no one can count. And that is God's kingdom. Small things become great things when God is involved. Again, think of the life of Jesus. Born in a stable in the backwaters of the Roman Empire, laid in a feeding trough, as a child a refugee fleeing a tyrant, as a man he had nowhere to lay his head, rejected by his hometown and even for a while his family, oppressed and persecuted by the authorities, unjustly executed as a criminal, buried in a borrowed tomb, and yet by his death, God reconciles us to himself, paying for our sin and rebellion, so that as we put our trust in Christ, we can make our home in his kingdom. You see, again, small things become great things when God is involved. Or think of the book of Acts. We've been studying it, haven't we, these last few months. Think of what we've seen. I think of the disciples. Frankly, they were a bunch of uneducated fishermen. At the end of the Gospels, we find them cowering behind a locked door. And yet, God used them to preach the gospel and turn the world upside down. Again, remember Acts 1 verse 7. They were to preach the gospel first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the ends of the earth. And that is what they did. From Jerusalem to Rome in about 30 years. All because small things become great things when God is involved. More recently, take this country in the 18th century. If anything, things were worse spiritually in those days than they are now. The church was a mess. Most of the clergy were unconverted. And to give you a feeling of just how messed up the rest of society was, Parliament only met in the mornings because the MPs were so drunk after lunch that they couldn't do any work. And that was the state of the country. And yet God, in his wisdom, used the preaching of just a few men like Whitfield and Wesley and Simeon to draw thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, into the kingdom. You see, small things, again, became great things because God was involved. What does all this mean for us? Well, are you a Christian? If so, don't be discouraged as you look at the kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is like a mustard seed. Yes, it starts small, but it grows massive. And so we should expect the kingdom to grow. Let me just say that again. As Christians here in 21st century Britain, we should expect God's kingdom to grow. We should expect to see people converted and submitting their lives to King Jesus, coming into his kingdom. I don't know about you, but I think that we've got so used to hearing all the bad news in the press about the church, hearing that the church is in decline, that it's out of touch, that it's irrelevant, hearing about church buildings becoming carpeting showrooms, that we've forgotten that the default of God's kingdom is growth. Because Jesus' kingdom is like a mustard seed. And again, I'm not a gardener, but the basic of a seed is that it grows. And we should expect God's kingdom to grow. You see, God is unstoppably growing his kingdom as more and more people come and submit their lives to King Jesus. You see, the number of people attending church may well be declining, and buildings might continue to close, but God is growing his kingdom. And so it is unstoppable. It will continue to grow. What John saw in Revelation 7 is not a pipe dream. It is reality. It is where history is heading. God's kingdom is growing. We are on that journey from Abraham and Sarah, two pensioners, to a great multitude that no one can count. We are part of it, and God is growing his kingdom. You see, it might seem small and insignificant, but don't dismiss God's kingdom. And I say that particularly if you're not yet a Christian. Again, it may well be that that is the big barrier for you. The thing that's stopping you coming and putting your trust in Jesus. You look at his kingdom and you say, no, it's just not impressive. It doesn't seem to match up. Well, don't dismiss God's kingdom. It might not be how you would grow a kingdom, but it's how God is doing it. You see, Jesus and his kingdom is what life is all about. He died on the cross so that you and I can make our home in his kingdom. And this morning he calls us to repent, to turn around, to submit our life to him, to hand over the keys of our life, as it were, and let him call the shots, let him rule in our lives. And as we do that, as we make our home in his kingdom, submitting to him as our king, well, we know the certainty of his love and forgiveness for eternity. You see, Jesus' kingdom is like a mustard seed. It starts small, but it grows massive. And then second, with the second parable, Jesus says this, his kingdom is like yeast. Why? Well, because it's hidden, but it transforms everything. His kingdom's like yeast. It's hidden, but it transforms everything. So verse 33, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. I'm not a good gardener and I'm not a good cook, but I do again know the basics of yeast. You mix a tiny amount of yeast into the dough and the whole batch is transformed. And King Jesus is saying that's how his kingdom grows too. It doesn't grow by human forces like human kingdoms do. It doesn't grow by great visible acts or by politics or petitions. No, rather it is hidden like yeast. And it grows not by those great big public acts, but hidden. As one by one, people submit their lives to the rule of King Jesus. As if you like, they take off the crown from their own heads and give it to Jesus and say, no, from now on, I want you to be my king, not me. You see, it grows in that sort of hidden way. And just as the yeast penetrates and transforms all the dough, so when someone submits to King Jesus and hands their life over to him, well, he transforms every bit of them. You see, as his rule spreads, every bit of their character and life is transformed. Again, think of Acts. We've seen it time and time again as people have become Christians in Acts. Think of Paul. As he met with the risen King Jesus and gave his life over to him, well, he was radically transformed, wasn't he? He went from the great persecutor to the great preacher. And he was completely and utterly transformed. You see, people are transformed when God's involved, because Jesus' kingdom is like yeast. Again, if you're someone here this morning who is thinking about becoming a Christian, then please see that becoming a Christian will involve change. Letting Jesus rule your life will mean that being transformed. You can't become a Christian and then stay the same. I had a friend at university called Jess. She became very interested in Christian things. And she came along to a number of mission events that the CU put on. And at the end of them, she decided she wanted to become a Christian. It sounded great. Anna and I were actually there at her baptism. But Jess hadn't realised that becoming a Christian would mean change, a transformation. She didn't realise that it would mean a change of lifestyle, that it would mean not going out and getting drunk and getting off with random guys. And actually, in the end, Jess wasn't prepared to change. She saw that she had to make a choice, and she made that choice. And as far as I know, today she's not living with Jesus as her king. So friends, if you do become a Christian, it will mean being transformed. It might not be instantaneous in us like Paul. It may be slower and more gradual, but becoming a Christian, giving our lives over to Jesus, does mean being transformed. And if you're thinking it's not worth it, oh, please let me tell you that it is, because Jesus and his kingdom is what life is all about. It's where history is heading. And actually, to live with him as our king, well, he's the best king we could have. Again, if we're Christians, what does this say to us? Well, again, quite simply, we should expect to be changed. We should expect to be transformed, shouldn't we? Again, the practical question for each one of us here who calls ourselves a Christian is this. Am I letting King Jesus transform every bit of me? Or actually, are there parts of my life that I haven't let him rule yet? Are there parts of my life where there are big no entry signs? You know, I'll let him into those bits of my life, but not these private bits. We're moving house on Tuesday, and so, as is always the case, we've been around IKEA. And I noticed this a few weeks ago when we were there. You know, as a shopper at IKEA, you can go pretty much anywhere, can't you? You can go through all the aisles, you can walk through all the displays, you can go into the warehouse. But every now and again, if you look out, there are no entry signs. There are things that say no stop, you know, authorised personnel only, i.e. you lot who are just shoppers, keep out. And the danger is that we can be like that as Christians. Oh yes, Jesus can walk through most of my life. He can rule the roost in most of the areas of my life. But there are those private bits. Those little bits inside where, no, he can't go. Authorised personnel only, i.e. Jesus, keep out. But being a Christian is about being transformed. It's about his rule spreading through every bit of our life, transforming every bit of us, because his kingdom is like yeast. So, what about your time? Who rules your diary, day to day, week to week, month to month? Is it you or Jesus? Who decides your priorities for today, for tomorrow, for next week, for this year? Who sets your ambitions for you, for your work, for your family? And what about your money? Who really controls the purse strings? And what about things like your temper? Or what about how you speak to people when they annoy you? Are you letting King Jesus transform every little bit of your life? Or are there some parts of your life that actually, when you look back, are just the same as they've always been? And can we see change in ourselves? Are we becoming more like the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus' kingdom is like yeast. It's hidden. It's at work within us, but it gets everywhere. It spreads and transforms everything. So let's think about it as a church. As a church, we want to reach this community. We put on events to reach out to the local area. We have the Family Fun Day. We run the mums and toddlers. We have the coffee mornings. I'm sure, if we're honest, we'd long to see people in the neighbouring streets become Christians. So here's the question. How will King Jesus' kingdom grow in Potter's Bar, in this area, on this estate? Well, again, this parable says not by human power and petitions, but like yeast. As Jesus' people, as kingdom people like you and I, live transformed lives with him as our king. And as we do that, mixed in as part of the community, again, like yeast. I think there's an element in this parable of saying that if we're Christians, we are to live like yeast. We're to live transformed, yeasty lives, mixed in with the community. And that's how the kingdom grows. As we proclaim the gospel that Jesus is the king, and if we live lives that back that up, well, then we will begin to see Jesus' kingdom spread and grow like yeast. And we'll begin to see people's lives transformed. And so as I've been thinking about it this week, it raises a really vital practical question for each one of us as a church. And that is, are we really mixed in and part of this local community that we want to reach? Because how can we reach the community if we're not living lives that are mixed in and a part of it? As I thought about it, it's a question particularly for those of us who don't actually live in Potter's Bar, who don't actually live in the local area, those of us who commute from Southgate and Enfield and Barnet and Cuffley. What can we be doing practically so that we really are a part of this community that we want to reach? Again, it's got me thinking this week, and I hope it challenges you to think so too. What can I be doing so that I really am sharing my life and the gospel with the people in this community? It really is a vital question that we've got to answer. I came up with a few suggestions. I'm sure there's many more. Maybe you could join a sports club or some sort of club that's going on in the area, a book group perhaps. Maybe a few of us who would feel comfortable could go and do the pub quiz next door each week as a way of getting to know people in the community. Some friends of ours used to live in a neighbourhood in Birmingham, and there was nothing going on in the community, no way of getting to know people. So they set up their own club. They really love board games. So they set up a board game club every Wednesday night, and they advertised it, trying to get people in. Board games might not be your thing, but maybe you could set something up on your street as a way of getting to know people. Another church I know from Doncaster went litter picking every week. a way to serve the community and again to get to know people. They went around with those high visibility yellow jackets on. Everyone could see them, they got to know them, and it was a way to start to get to know the community. Perhaps some of us who live in Potter's Bar could have a barbecue in the next few weeks whilst the weather's not too bad. I could invite some neighbours along and invite one or two friends from church as well, so that our neighbours and our friends from church start to mix. These are just suggestions, but I hope we can see that these are vital things for us to think about. Not just to go away this morning going, yeah, Jesus' kingdom grows like yeast. But actually think, okay, what am I going to do? What can I do at my age and stage in life to help spread the kingdom? Because you see, the great danger, frankly, is that as Christians, we spend all our time with other Christians. Just if you look down at the parable again, to use the imagery of the parable, the danger is that we end up, if you like, with two separate bowls in our kitchen. A bowl of yeast and a bowl of flour, and they never actually mix. The yeast just spends all its time in the bowl of yeast with lots of other yeast and never actually gets in there with the flour. Which, again, I'm not an expert, but I think that's the point of it, isn't it? And it seems to be what Jesus is saying here. He assumes that the yeast will be mixed in with the flour and it will get to work. Again, it struck me this week, to some extent, there's no point in us living transformed lives and that glorify and honour King Jesus if the only people who see it are Christians. No, part of the reason of living transformed lives, of the Holy Spirit being at work in us, is so that others can see that transformation. You see, Jesus calls us to be yeast. Elsewhere, he calls us to be salt and light for him. And so that means that we need to be intentional in mixing in living our lives amongst those who are not yet believers, as we try to reach out to the community. So we've seen our two parables. Jesus says his kingdom is like the mustard seed. It starts out small but grows massive. And then he said it's like yeast. It's hidden, but it transforms everything. And in these parables, Jesus has been revealing reality to us. He's been showing us what his kingdom is like, even if it's not what it seems. And actually, that's the point of the parables. So have a look at verses 34 and 35. Here's how Matthew concludes this little section of Jesus preaching to the crowds. He's talking about all the parables so far. And he says, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. What has been one of the points of these parables? Well, it's there in that verse, can you see? To utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Oh, what is Jesus doing as he tells us these parables? Well, if you like, he is drawing back the curtain, showing us how things really are, not just how things seem. Because so often on the surface, the kingdom seems insignificant. It seems small, but Jesus has been drawing back the curtain and showing us what it's really like. It may seem small and insignificant, but it is growing massive. And his kingdom is hidden, but it transforms everything. God is building his kingdom, not by great works of power and politics, but as his people live transformed lives, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus is king, and as one by one, people come and submit their life to King Jesus. Open their lives to him. And let him then work in their lives and bring transformation. Friends, be encouraged this morning. God's kingdom is growing and nothing can stop it. I know at times it feels like it, but nothing can stop it. And one day there will be that great multitude that no one can count, worshipping around the throne. And this is reality. This is what it's all about. This is where history is heading. And so that question is, are you a part of it? Have you made your home in the kingdom? And if we have, are we letting Jesus transform every bit of our lives? Are we letting him be king of every single bit?